Good to see everybody here this morning. If you would, I would like you to get two passages to start, Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1. Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1. Now, the title, we're done talking about the rapture issue that we spent the last three studies looking at. And before we move on from Darby, I just felt that we needed to set up and explain Darby's dispensational scheme. Because part of what we're doing here, as you know, is tracing the resurgence of dispensational thought and stuff, and to leave Darby without getting a clear picture of Darby's dispensational understanding or scheme that he taught, I thought would be sort of incomplete to do that. Now, I want to say to you, though, as we start this right out of the gate, what I'm going to teach you over the next few weeks, this is Darby's scheme. This is not the way I would teach it. There are things about Darby's scheme that I agree with. There are things about Darby's scheme that I do not, that I would not agree with or not teach them the same way that he does. So the goal that we're after here is to understand his scheme the way he taught it, okay? So that then as we move on from Darby, we can compare some of the things that he said with developments that are going to be made in dispensational thought after Darby, okay? So just be aware that this is not my scheme, this is Darby's scheme that I'm going to be teaching you over the next few weeks. Now to get started, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 10. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 10. Paul says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And then, so there's two issues there. There's the issue of heaven and there's the issue of earth. And it's the purpose of God to center the things in heaven and the things in earth in the person of Jesus Christ. And according to the verse, that will happen at a time that Paul calls the dispensation of the fullness of times. Look to Colossians 1, if you would. Verse 16. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. It says, "For by him are all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body to the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." Now the all things there in verse 18 are referring to the all things back in verse 16, the all things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, they were all created by him and for him. The first point, if you look at your notes, that I want to go over with you regarding Darby is that Darby understood the issue of the twofold purpose of God. He understood that God had a purpose in the earth, and he understood that God had a purpose in the heavens and the heavenly places, and that all of those things are going to dovetail themselves together in the one unified purpose of God to center all things in heaven and earth in the person of Jesus Christ. So if you look at point number one, the glorification of Christ in all things is the reason for the existence of all things, according to Darby. And then we have a quote from him here. "The first and grand capital point is to have the end and design of God clearly and steadily in mind, so that it should be constantly before us as the key and test of all. For no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. The holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And I've highlighted here, as we go through here, bolded certain things that I, you know, you draw your attention to particularly. "The divine glory is ever the end of all things. But I speak now the effect of divine counsels in which God glorifies himself. Now this is altogether in Christ, known in the various glories in which he is revealed. In the church, the office of the Holy Ghost, who moved the holy men of old, is to take the things of Christ and show them to us. Hence, through Jerusalem or Israel, or even the church, may it be in connection with Christ, be in the connection with Christ, may be glorified. It is only as connected with him that they acquire this importance. So of the world, even of the Old Testament scriptures, they are all to make us wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. On the other hand, as it is evident that this alone gives to whatever subject may be mentioned its true and just importance. So if Jerusalem is connected with Christ, with his affections and glory, Jerusalem becomes important. And I get in this its connection with Christ, so far as I understand his glory, the key to interpret all that is said of it. It has, in the mind of God, its development in connection with the manifestation of his glory. Now, as you're going to see, Darby's going to say that there's one purpose of God in the Bible. And the purpose of God is to glorify Christ, the Son. But that is going to take place in two areas. One in heaven, and the other where? In earth. Okay? So let's keep going. Next point. There are two spheres for the display of God's glory in Christ. The heavenly sphere and the earthly sphere. In the dispensation or administration of the fullness of times, i.e. the millennium, Christ will head up both. Ephesians 1:10. Associated with Christ in his headship are two special companies. Okay? Though there are some spiritual blessings both companies possess in common, for example, the new birth, they form two distinct companies in most respects. One company is heavenly, and the other company is earthly. In this connection, J.N.D. wrote the following on Colossians chapter 1. Okay, so look at the quote now. So that's a passage we just read that to start the class. You thus see the truth about the double headship of Christ. He's being head of the church, and his being head over all things. And then the double reconciliation, the present reconciliation and redemption of the church through grace, and then the reconciliation of all things in heaven and in earth. Now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see him by faith sitting at the right hand of God until his enemies be made his footstool. And when that time comes, and they that are put under him, he will take possession according to the character given to God in the appellation used by Melchizedek when he came out to bless Abraham, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Thus, when Christ becomes in all its fullness the king and priest upon his throne, God will have that title. We come then to the next thing, which I will just state. I do not know how far we may be able to go through it this evening, taking these statements that he is to reconcile everything in heaven and earth, and again, that he is to gather together in one all things which are in heaven and on earth. We also see in several of the passages which I have quoted that the church, or the saints who compose it, are joint heirs with him. What I have been seeking to show you is that the church of God, all the saints of whom in this present time God is gathering by his grace in the gospel, are being associated with Christ as the center of blessing, and that they get the central place of him under whom all possible existences are to be placed. But at the time for which the scriptures speak of is when Christ receives the kingdom and returns, when the dispensation of the fullness of times comes. Then everything will be brought into order and blessedness under the authority of Christ. When God the Father has put everything under his feet, he will bring everything into order and will then deliver up his kingdom. But the central thing during the dispensation of the fullness of times in the heavenly places will be the church, and the central thing in the earthly places will be the Jews. Okay? So he understands that there's one purpose of God. The purpose of God is to glorify who? Christ. And that Christ is going to be glorified in heaven through what group?
The church.
The church. And in earth through who?
Christ. accompany the nation of Israel, and it's the central purpose of God to center all things in heaven and earth in the headship and under the authority of Jesus Christ, according to what Darby's saying here. Look at the next sub-point.
This brings in what are the two great subjects of Holy Scripture. Now listen to what he says here. After personal redemption, the church is that which he displays sovereign grace, bringing its members to share the glory of Christ. The Jews are those in whom he reveals as a center the government of this world. These are the two great subjects of Scripture after personal salvation. The Scripture speaks of the church of God as those who are associated with Christ, who are heirs of Christ's glory. But the moment we say this, we cannot but think how wondrous it is that poor, wretched creatures like us should be brought into the same glory with Christ, should be brought into the same place with Himself. And the work of reconciliation is to embrace all things in heaven and on earth. Okay? So, I want to say a few things about that. First of all, you'll notice that Darby says that he equates the dispensation of the fullness of times with the establishment of the millennial kingdom. Okay? I'm going to tell you that I personally would not agree with him there. I would move the dispensation of fullness of times out future from the millennium. And the reason I would say that is if you read Revelation chapter 20, you know that after the millennial reign of Christ, what happens? Satan is loosed. He goes up on the top of the earth and he gathers together one last confederation of men to go against the Lord, right? And then the Lord rains fire down from heaven and burns them up. So, I would personally put the dispensation of the fullness of times after the millennium, myself. But Darby puts it, includes the millennium within the dispensation of the fullness of times. But that little discrepancy between the way I would understand it and the way he would understand it does not disqualify the bigger point that he's making here. Okay? Again, that God has one purpose, to glorify Christ and center all things in heaven and earth in the person and under the headship of Jesus Christ, and that the heavenly company is the church, and the earthly company is who? It's Israel, okay? So Darby, and he says in that last quote that the next biggest thing, next to personal salvation that the believer needs to understand, is this twofold purpose of God. The plan of God related to the heavens, and the plan of God related to what? The earth, okay? Now, before we move on, is anybody any questions there? Okay? Then moving on, according to Darby, the heavenly and earthly sphere each possesses its own governing characteristic. Respectively, grace is seen as applying to the heavenly sphere, while government is viewed as corresponding to the earthly sphere. So again, quoting Darby now, after the question of personal salvation and relationship to God, the two great subjects present themselves to us in Scripture. The church, that sovereign grace which gives us a place along with Christ Himself in glory, and God's government of the world, in which Israel forms the center of the immediate sphere. Only we have to remember that in this government, grace must have a part, or it would not be the government of God. It would be simply judicial condemnation and the impossibility of blessing. The ways of God are revealed in Exodus 32, 33, 34, and Deuteronomy 32. The prophets founding themselves on the law given in Horeb are sent in grace to seek the fruit of the vine of the Lord's planting, the fruit which the vine of the Lord's planting ought to have borne. They reproach Israel with not producing it and solemnly warn the people of the consequences in judgment. But as God, and therefore grace was at work, there were the purposes and will that grace be revealed, only that it is not in Israel's case made effectual in a simple sovereign gift of the divine glory in a new creation, but in a display of God's ways in divine government in connection with the responsibility of man. This grace must be in Christ, for He is the center of all of God's ways. He is the Messiah, then of the Jews the King, that is to reign in righteousness and display fully and in perfection God's immediate government, Psalm 101. Hence, there is a double test applicable to the ways of God in government in Israel. Have they profited by and glorified God in the privileges in the enjoyment of which they were originally placed? Are they in a condition to meet Jehovah in glory, coming in Christ's person? These two questions may be seen treated in Isaiah 5 and 6. Okay? So, again, what is he saying there? He's saying that there are two great spheres. He's saying that one is heavenly, that the other one is earthly, and he's saying that one of the companies is related to the church, and the other one is related to Israel. He says that the great governing characteristic of this is grace. He says that the great that the issue here is government. Now, it's not that does God still have grace in the way he governs Israel, according to what Darby's saying? Yes, okay, he does. He still graciously deals with them in the way he governs them, but the main purpose and focus of the church is to manifest the what? The grace of God. All right, everybody with that? Yes?
Individual Jews that are being saved today are part of the heavenly...
Yep. Because Israel today, as we'll see as we go through this, has lost its favored standing before God for various reasons.
Does Darby use the word sovereign grace here repeatedly? Does that imply he's certainly not involved with the reform from covenant?
I would not interpret it that way. His use of that term.
I believe sovereign grace, but not as the reform.
Yeah. Right. So top page 3 now. Darby does not clearly teach that the government of the heavenlies will be carried out through the church. Now, this is he limits the issue of God's dealing in government to the earth. Okay? He does not ever discuss, to what I've seen, the church carrying on the government of God where? In the heavens. He limits this issue of government to Israel in the earth. Okay? So if you go to the point there, it says, Darby does not clearly teach that the government of the heavenlies will be carried out through the church. Rather, he seems to limit the conception of government to Israel on the earth. And then here are some quotations which tell you why I'm saying that. The reason is evident that one who knows what the church is, it is not of the world. It is, as such, sits in the heavenly places in Christ where prophecy reaches not, which, by the way, I totally agree with. Okay? It never will be established on earth as the Jews. Agree with that. It is not its calling. The government of God will never settle there in peace. Now, I do believe that that is the future position of the church, the body of Christ, to carry on the government of God in the heavenly places. Okay? And rule with him in throughout the heavenlies. Darby apparently does not explain it in that way. Okay? So let's continue with the quote here. The government of God will never settle there in peace. His blessing for it will take it away from the earth to be with the Lord in the air. A partial application of the apocalypse to what has the name of the church. But is the power of evil in the world, I do not deny. But this does not make the church a subject of prophecy. Accordingly, we find, as we have said, the church is in heaven at the end in connection with the earth, when all is united in Christ. But no account of any dealings of God to establish it or a progress towards a result of any kind. She is to reign with Christ and suffer with him. Now, my only complaint there is he's just not clear in exactly what the church is going to be doing. I agree with him, number one, that the church is not the subject of prophecy. I agree with him, number two, that the church is united with Christ to its head in heaven, and that it will be caught away to meet him in the air. I just don't see where he clearly says that the church, the body of Christ, will carry on the government of the Lord, or the government of Christ in the heavenly places. He seems to be limiting the issue of government to Israel and the earth. Now, let's read the next point. The remaining spheres of the display of the glory of the blessed Lord are the Jews and the Gentiles, subjects in different degrees of his earthly government. As the church was the full exhibition of his sovereign grace and redemption, which places her in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come God might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. The distinction is full of interest. Man is not governed in introducing him into the church. He is taken as a rebellious lost sinner, a hater of God, a child of wrath, be he Jew or Gentile, and set in the same place as Christ. This is not government, it is grace. Okay? The Jews are the center of God's immediate government, morally displayed according to his revealed will. The Gentiles are brought to recognize his power and sovereignty displayed in his dealings with them. I speak of the thing properly speaking in its revealed character. For every sinner in all ages is saved as such individually by grace, and every Christian is under the immediate government of the Father as of the heavenly family. But even so, the object of government is different. With the Christian, it is to prepare him for heaven. With the Jews, on the contrary, it is to display God's righteousness on earth. I speak of them as a body or people. Christ and the church suffer for righteousness and reign. The Jews, as a people, suffer for sin, and the result of their history will be, verily there is a reward for righteousness, verily there is a God that judgeth the earth. Now, so what can we say clearly from reading those quotes? Are these groups different?
Yes.
This one occupies the heavenly realm that is caught up with what? Grace. This one, Israel, occupies the earthly realm, and the main focus of God there is what? It's government. Okay? Now, he does say that the church reigns, and so on and so forth, but he's just not clear as to exactly what that means. All right? And as we go through this, you'll see very clearly that he's definitely limiting the issue of government in the way he defines a dispensation to the earth. Lee?
To be sure, is that the audience of the new heaven and new earth? Or are we just talking, is that limited to the millennium, or does it stick to the new heaven and new earth?
What?
What we're talking about here, though.
Well, he definitely views, from what I understand it, he definitely views that in eternity future,
okay,
the church will be in heaven and Israel will be in the earth.
Okay. But they will be, they will be in some way connected, obviously.
Well, they're connected in that they both, God uses, Christ uses both of them to center all things under the headship of Christ. Mike?
So does he understand Christians will be in the millennium with the...
I would say no.
No, okay.
I do not think that he thinks that Christians will be in on earth in the millennium with Israel. I think he views them as remaining distinct in the heavens.
Well, then, are they reconnected, though, in the eternity future? That's my comment. That's where I was wondering.
Reconnected in what sense?
In the sense of united. Yeah, united in purpose or united in fellowship, united in whatever. I don't know. The Bible's silent on some of that.
I would say that, again, I guess I would answer that the same way I just did. They're united and connected in that both groups are part of the eternal purpose of God to center everything in Christ.
Which would allow us to.
Which would allow there to be... Yeah, now how that works and how all that operates, I don't know. Okay. Fred, is your hand up?
Well, the church is the bride of Christ. Right?
I would not go with that.
No?
I think the bride of Christ is the heavenly Jerusalem in Revelation. I don't think the... Now, we're going to address that issue in a few weeks in this class. We're going to talk specifically about the bride of Christ. But I do not think the bride of Christ is the church.
Okay.
I believe the church is like the bride.
It's likened unto, but it is not the bride of
Christ. Marriage supper of the Lamb.
Well, the marriage, where's that recorded at? That's the marriage supper of the Lamb is discussed in the Gospel and out in Revelation. Now, the marriage supper of the Lamb to me does not include the church. I do not see the church in those passages. Now, I'm not prepared. You kind of catch me off guard just a little bit. I'm not really prepared to go run all the scriptures on that point. But we are going to talk about that issue specifically in a few weeks. Okay. So can you kind of hold that thought for a few weeks, Fred? Appreciate that. All right, so John Darby's basic dispensational scheme. Charles Ryrie in Dispensationalism Today, Arnold Ellert in A Bibliographic History of Dispensationalism, and C. Norman Krauss, Dispensationalism in America, present Darby's basic dispensational structure as follows.
And I put it up here. Okay. Paradise of the flood, Noah, Abraham, Israel. Then Israel under the law, Israel under the priesthood, Israel under the kings. Then Gentiles, then the Spirit, then the millennium. Okay? So this is, the three guys are presenting the same dispensational structure here for what Darby is doing. Now, my first point was to show you that the overall thing that Darby sees is a singular purpose that will be accomplished through two distinct spheres and two distinct companies to center everything under the headship of Christ. Okay? Now, when he starts looking at the details of how that unfolds, these are the different sort of eras that he identifies in the outworking of that singular plan of God. So, if you look at the top of page 4, Darby made the following general statement regarding the nature of dispensations and the apostasy of the successive dispensations. Now, you'll notice that when I copied some of these Greek words, the word processor didn't like it. I put blocks in for some of them. I'm not quite sure why that happened. But he said this. This, however, we may learn in the details in the various dispensations which lead to or have followed the revelation of the incarnate Son in whom all the fullness was pleased to dwell. The detail of history connected with these dispensations brings out many most interesting displays, both of the principles and patience of God's dealings with the evil and failure of man, and of the workings by which he form faith on his own, thus develop perfections. But the dispensations themselves all declare some leading principle or interference of God, some condition in which he has placed man. Principles in which themselves are everlastingly sanctioned by God. But in the course of those dispensations, placed responsibility in the hands of man for the display and discovery of what he was, and the bringing in their infallible establishment in him, to whom the glory of them all rightly belongs. It is not my intention to enter into any great detail, but to show simply how, in every instance, there was total and immediate failure as regarded man. However, the patience of God might tolerate and carry on by grace the dispensation in which man has thus failed in the outset, and further, that there is no instance of the restoration of a dispensation afforded us, though there might be partial revivals of it through faith. Then you get to the second part, and that should say the Greek word oikonomia, okay? But oikonomia does not mean headship of creation at all, but administration. And that it cannot mean it in the passage referred to, because there is another word, and I'm sorry that it's messed up, which does precisely mean it, and which states that in particular form or administration, here ordained of God.
nor does it mean that any transition, a period, for any other word is used to express that also. I give the passage literally, having made known to unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed for the administration of the fullness of times, namely, to head up all things in Christ, the things in heaven and the things on earth, in Him, in whom also we have an inheritance. Now, and if you look at the last sentence, the particular kind of administration is heading up all things in Christ. Now, if you go back up to the first part, he tells you some things about what he believes the dispensation is. Okay, he says that there's a leading principle of God in a particular dispensation, that man is put under some type of condition or principle that they are supposed to carry out as part of what God wants them to do, and that secondly, that man inevitably always what? Fails to do what God wants him to do. Okay? So, again, I'll be honest with you, sometimes I read this stuff by Darby and I just wish he were more clear. Because sometimes it's a little bit fuzzy as to exactly what he's driving at all the time when he makes some of these statements.
It's so wordy.
It's so wordy, and it's so... The more wordy he is, the more sort of disjointed his thought becomes at times.
Trying to read Spurgeon sometimes. Same thing there. Those Englishmen like that.
Yeah. Yeah.
When we're dealing with Israel, are we talking basically the Jews or...
National,
Israel,
yeah.
Or Israel that's... People that are in Israel today, or
we're talking about in the Old Testament, we're talking about the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel.
But even for the time he was speaking, they didn't have a country of Israel.
Right.
So they were just dispersed Jews. And today I see
he's not referring to
really working at destroying the country of Israel as well.
He's not referring to Israel in a modern sense, the way people today would refer to the modern state of Israel. Because there was no such thing when Darby wrote this stuff. Okay? He's referring to Israel in a dispensational sense of national Israel being restored in the future. Okay? So the three administrations. In J.N. Darby's teaching regarding dispensations, ages, and administrations, that's this book right here. Okay? R.A. Huebner summarizes Darby's dispensational structure as follows. There are a number of subjects upon which Darby laid heavy emphasis in connection with the development of God's ways for the bringing out of Christ's glory. And I wish to bring to bear in connection with what is called dispensational truth. These are. Now I'm going to leave this up here, okay? Number one. With Noah, we begin the course of dispensation. Or the manifestations of the ways of God for the final bringing out of the full glory of Christ.
The first thing I want that we're going to look at is the idea that according to Darby's scheme, dispensations proper do not start until who? Noah.
So that Scofield Reference Bible there has two dispensations before you even get to Noah. Okay? They have the dispensation of innocence and the dispensation of conscience. Okay? Before you get to Noah.
Darby says that dispensations begin with who?
With Noah. Alright, let's go on. A dispensation, and this is important, is a dispensed order and system by which God acted as governing the earth. Okay? So when Darby articulates a definition of a dispensation, he limits the application of that word to the government of God where?
On earth.
Okay? That goes back to what I was trying to tell you a little bit earlier when we were talking about the difference between grace and government and where Darby saw those two overarching principles as operating. So let me read that point again. A dispensation is a dispense order or system by which God acted as governing the earth. I will call this administration rather in order to distinguish this from such dispensations as priesthood, judges, and kings. What we're going to see is that he actually said that there are three different dispensations here under which Israel operated. One under the law, one under the priesthood, and one under kings. Okay? So he takes this issue here of Israel and he breaks this down
occasions are three different ways in which God governed Israel in the earth. One through the law, then under the priesthood, and then under kings.
But all under Israel.
But all under Israel. Okay? But again, dispensations proper according to Darby don't start until Noah. Alright?
So, point number three. The calling of God introduced through Abraham.
So Abraham is going to be important here because through Abraham the issue of the calling of God is going to be introduced. Under Noah, the issue of the government of God in the earth is going to be introduced. And now under Abraham, you're going to have the issue of calling introduced. Now what's going to happen here is that with Israel, what are you going to have? You're going to have the issue of government here and the issue of calling here combined with who? With Israel. So if you look at the next point,
the combination of government and calling in Israel. So what
he's saying, because of the way he defines the dispensation as dealing with the government of God in the earth, okay, what Darby is saying is that dispensations do not begin until who?
Noah.
Noah. Because it's with Noah that God introduces the issue of human government. Okay? And with Abraham, he introduces the issue of calling and promise. So then these two principles, government and calling and promise, are then combined with who?
Israel.
With Israel.
According to what we'll see as we go through this. Top of page 5, then you have the testing of the first man that ended with the cross. Consequently, next point, the mystery of Christ and the church, unforeseen in the Old Testament, Romans 16:25-26, Colossians 1:26, and Ephesians 3:9 is presented unfolded as a heavenly system of grace. And then lastly, in all wherein man failed shall be made good to God's glory by Christ in the administration of the fullness of times, Ephesians 1:10. When Christ will head up both the heavenly and the earthly, glorifying God in government and calling, as part of the headship of earthly things. So, if you would look at the next point then. According to Huebner, two principles affected Darby's dispensational scheme. Number one is government, and number two, the calling, is calling as they pertain to the earth. Thus, the first dispensation begins with the institution of human government under Noah after the flood. The second administration begins when the principles of government and calling, first instituted with Abraham, were combined. Okay?
So the first dispensation starts where? There. Okay? The second administration starts with who? With Israel. And it starts there because it's there with Israel that the issue of government and the issue of calling are what? They're combined. Okay?
I'm surprised that he didn't combine Abraham with Israel, because that would be hard to separate that. Abraham, the Jew, out of him becomes the...
I agree, but this is how he did it. So, where were we? Okay, there we are. And during the time that Israel was recognized as Jehovah's people, there were other subsidiary dispensations, such as priests and kings, which is why they're listed as such on that little chart over there. There were additional ways in which God placed himself in relation to the people. Priesthood and kingship were institutions dispensed by God in connection with his government in the earth, in the called nation under the covenant of the law. They were... that's not right. I'm not sure what that word's supposed to say. They were under the administration which combined government and calling in Israel, which continued from Moses until the times of the Gentiles began. So, consequently, upon Israel's failure, and I'm giving you the overview here, okay? So consequently, upon Israel's failure, government was transferred to Gentile empire. Daniel 2. And thus an earthly parenthesis of judgment upon Israel occurred. I want you to read the quote here from Darby. The event of which we speak changed the whole state of the earth. By separating the government from the calling of God, the two which had long been united in the Jewish people under responsibility, a union which having failed through the unfaithfulness of men, when God himself ruled over them, had been propped up and established afresh under the reign of a man who was a chosen type of Christ. That'd be talking about David. From the time of the destruction of Jerusalem and of the throne of David, the government of the world was in the hands of the Gentiles, and the times of the Gentiles commenced under a responsibility, the effects of which are described in the book of Daniel, the Apocalypse, and Zechariah, and which are characterized in Daniel 4. The four great empires, which by their pride and in God's providence, successively seized on the supreme power and consequently brought themselves under this responsibility and failed, are well known. All the time of their dominion, Israel has been lo amin, not my people. Okay, so I want you to look at this chart now. Okay? So, from Adam to Noah, there is no what? Government, according to Darwin. Okay? With Noah, God institutes what? Government. With Abraham, he puts forth the idea of a calling. With Israel now under Moses, the calling and the government are what? Combined. So now here, Israel then, this is dispensed through a series of priests, judges, kings, and prophets, and so on, okay? And then there gets to a point where the government of God is transferred to who?
Gentiles.
Now, so Israel loses one issue. The idea of governmental power in the earth, right? But are they still spiritually the chosen people of God?
Yes.
You got a problem with that. Right. So he can take government from them and give it to the Gentiles here, the times of the Gentiles, or the earthly parenthesis and the judgment pronounced on Israel. But Israel still possesses, I don't know why this says no calling here, but they still possess the call of God in the sense that they are still the distinct people of God spiritually from the Gentiles. Okay? So that's kind of a summary here. So, when Israel loses the idea of government and the times of the Gentiles begin, these two principles, calling and government, are now fractured. They're splintered off from each other, according to Darby. And so the times of the Gentiles represent a parenthesis of punishment upon the nation of Israel. Okay? Where they no longer possess government, and will not possess it until Christ returns to establish his what? His kingdom, when, according to Darby, the idea of government and calling will once again be what? United. Okay? Now, I understand there's a lot of stuff on that chart. I'm not going to get all of it today.
Now, why didn't you print that off?
What?
Why didn't you print it?
Because I found the chart last night and didn't have time to put it in notes. But I can give you this certainly for next week.
That would be good.
Okay? But then you can see up here, just looking ahead slightly, that within this Gentile parenthesis of the times of the Gentiles here, you now have a heavenly one parenthesis to which the church, the body of Christ, applies according to what Darby's scheme is. Okay? Now we'll get to that in a minute. So, back to page 5. Towards the bottom. But with this change, the Gentiles did not have calling, nor did Israel have any longer government committed to as the nation of to the nation by God. And so there was no longer an administration. In other words, Darby said, this whole thing in here is not a what? It's not a dispensation. Because who's lost the principle of government? Israel. And remember, the key to understanding Darby's dispensational system is that
The dispensation refers to the principle of government where?
On earth.
On earth. And when the called nation of God lost government because of judgment, you cannot rightly call that a what? A dispensation according to who? According to Darby. Yes.
So that government over in Israel right now, because they are not under Christ's government, they are no more favored of God than any other Gentile.
Correct. I would say that correct, irregardless of Darby's structure.
And so there is no need for America per se, in order to keep from getting destroyed by God, to protect Israel any more than Iran or any other country.
Israel is still, in the dispensation of grace, is still lo amin, not my people.
You said in that quote you have just before that, though, that they became lo amin after the destruction of Jerusalem.
Right.
Rather than...
Right, and that's another idea where I'm not sure I would agree with Dark. Okay? So, please understand, again,
this is not, you folks know that I don't teach right division this way. Okay, with this chart, we teach it with a different chart. In my opinion, it's a much simpler and easier to understand chart, okay? But this is the way he conceived of it himself. This was his understanding of how it worked back in the early 1800s.
That's very interesting.
Okay? Yeah.
So he's not seeing government in connection with the format that Israel performed religiously. Like at the time of Christ, they still were able to take census. They were still able to do, well, that wasn't them, that was
the Romans.
But they were still able to carry on their religious.
They carry on. That's why, to me, if I were making this chart, I would not say this here. I would not say no calling. Because they still are the chosen people of God, and that they still have the covenants, the promises. I mean, Romans chapter 15, that Christ came, that he was a minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises made unto who? The fathers. What they've lost here, they certainly have lost the idea of being a government. They lost that hands down without a doubt. So, the times of the Gentiles politically.
Just politically.
But I would say, the times of the Gentiles, if you will, spiritually, had not started yet during this time period, and they don't start until Israel, sometime in early Acts, I'm going to say Acts chapter 7, are rendered in unbelief with the Gentiles. Okay? But understand that Darby's focus, when he goes to explain the dispensational structure, is focused on the idea of government and the connection of the issue of calling and government together. Therefore, you have one dispensation here, you have another dispensation here, and you don't have a third one. You're in the third administration until you get out over here where those two principles are once again one. Reunited back together. Okay? Yeah.
Well, the calling narrows down to Jesus Christ at the cross.
Yes.
And for the rest of the time before he returns, the calling is only in the church. Because we're the only ones in Christ.
Yeah, and because eventually Darby is going to say, he's not going to explain it the way I would explain it, but eventually Israel gets set aside, cut off, because of their unbelief, Paul says, that he might have mercy upon all, Romans chapter 11. Okay? So Darby understands, although not as clearly and succinctly as we would explain it, that eventually Israel rejects their Messiah. And as a result of that rejection of Messiah, God opens up a subsequent parenthesis within the parenthesis of the times of Gentiles down here, and that this time frame in here related to the Church of Heaven was not predicted or prophesied where? In the Old Testament. Alright?
So, yeah.
How does this get put back together? Like, say today was the day of the rapture. Of the Jews left on earth, who becomes the people of God again?
Well, that's a good question. A lot of things are still yet to happen, and a lot of things are not necessarily clear to me as to all the details of how that would happen. But I know that if the church
is raptured today to meet the Lord in the air, we'll say this is the rapture, okay? You have time here that how long now? In all of the movies, they portray the rapture happens and bang, the next second there's the Antichrist, right? You watch what's the guy's name did Thief in the Night movie?
In the 70s. Jim LaHaye?
No, the other guy, Larry Norman, right? So they portray that the rapture happens and bang, the Antichrist is there the next second. Okay. I don't know how long. Some will say maybe 40 years. Others might say it's unknown. But the next prophetic event is going to be the signing of that covenant between the Antichrist and the people starting the counting of that 70th week of Daniel.
So if it were today, it probably would be a signing of a covenant with somebody that's over in Israel.
The Bible says...
If it happened today, I don't think in terms of prophecy, nothing's going to like happen immediately, in my opinion.
No, but when they sign the covenant,
there's going to
the covenant
yeah.
is going to be with whoever's governing Israel at that time.
It says that by peaceably he shall deceive many. It says that his words were smoother than butter. So
the next great peacemaker is going to be the exact wrong guy. Okay? It's going to be the exact wrong guy that Israel doesn't want to have anything to do with. But he's going to deceive many. By peace he shall deceive many. And he's going to get them. There's going to be war. Something's going to be going on. And he's going to get them to sign a covenant ending the war. And the result of that is going to be the starting of the counting of this 70th week.
Well, there's Messianic Jews alive today. Through the internet, I actually know some of them. And they are all ready to as soon as they get the ability to do so over in Israel, they're ready to rebuild the temple, start the sacrificial system, and oh my God.
Yeah, I know. But eventually that will happen.
But there'll be like 40 years for them to get ready to do that.
If you look at the book of Daniel,
Go to Daniel chapter 9. It might be beneficial to you, Ronnie, to on the conference that we did here at church back in 2010, I think before you folks were coming here, was on Raising History's Final Curtain. And we set out starting with the idea of, and I called the way I titled it was the pre-prophecy rapture of the church. The idea that the rapture of the church happens before the prophetic clock starts ticking again. And then we worked our way through the career and so forth of the Antichrist. These are available, all these lessons are available online. But anyway, Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Well, look at, not Daniel 9, verse, for the sake of time, verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Okay? And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. All right?
So in the first half of the week, what happens? The temple is rebuilt, and sacrifice is what? Reinstituted. In the middle of the week, he causes the sacrifice and the oblation to what? Cease.
And then it says, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. So in the middle of the week, you have the abomination of desolation occurs. Okay? Now, I believe personally the abomination of desolation, I don't think it's got anything to do with Antiochus Epiphanes, to be honest with you. Because if it did, Jesus wouldn't have said in Matthew 24 that it's future. Second Thessalonians is what I want. Second Thessalonians, verse 3. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Now we're going to study this stuff in more detail and specificity when we have our Day of the Lord conference in March. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except to come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The first half of this week, he's the man of sin. Okay? The man of sin be revealed, the son of what? Okay? The first half of the week, he's the man of sin. He's a man like you or I. He's an Assyrian-born Jew. He gets Israel to sign a covenant with him, ending peace, so forth. The temple is rebuilt. And halfway through the week, this guy what? He dies. 3 days later, he's what? He rises from the dead, and all the world wonders after who? The beast. Revelation chapter 10 and 13. Okay? When he rises again, he arises no longer as the man of sin, but the son of what? Perdition. And in my opinion, Antichrist, Satan incarnate in what? Human flesh. And he goes into that temple halfway through that tribulation. He goes in there and he sits himself down on the mercy seat and he says, I'm God, worship who? Me. Look at the next verse, verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. Notice, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is who? God. That's the abomination of desolation. When Israel sees this guy go into the temple, sit himself down there and say, hey, I'm God, worship me. We're way off track now. But the point is that this temple is rebuilt during the first half of this tribulation. Halfway through, the abomination of desolation is committed, and from then on, you have the son of perdition is going to make war on Israel, and that's where you get your 1261 days that we were talking about before. Now, that's just a very, very quick, if we had time to run all of the verses, I could show you more verses for what leads me to say that, but we don't have time at the moment to do that. I do want to finish this point, at least in the notes, at the bottom of page 5. So what with this change, the Gentiles did not have calling, nor did Israel any longer have government committed to the nation of God. As there was no longer administration. The first man had failed in carrying out the administration of government and calling. The next administration, in the sense in which we have been speaking of it, is when Christ will make good to God's glory the failure of the first man when he administers the fullness of times, Ephesians 1:10, i.e. the millennial reign. So again, now think, this is Darby now. Okay? So there is no dispensation as such from the beginning of the times of the Gentiles all the way out over here until once again the principle of calling and government are reunified, if you will, in Israel. When Christ, the second man, is going to head up the government. The first man failed. The second man will not what? Fail. Okay? As the cross, at the cross, representatives of the people Israel and the Gentile government Romans cast out the Christ of God. Thus ended the trial of the first man. Consequently, should say, God brought out the great secret, the mystery, hid from ages and generations, as a heavenly parenthesis. A heavenly system of grace between Pentecost and the rapture. After this work is completed, Daniel's 70th week will take place, but now the saints, here it is, have calling, but no what? Okay, so, we possess, according to Darby, we now possess a calling in Christ Jesus as the church of the body of Christ, but we currently are not administering any what? Any governments. Okay? So he's used this, he has one parenthesis here, the times of the Gentiles, where government is taken and transferred to Israel and transferred to the Gentiles, and then he has a second parenthesis, an unrevealed parenthesis in the Old Testament, relating to the secret purpose of God as it pertains to the church, the body of Christ. Now, I'm just going to, we got to quit, but and we didn't finish everything I wanted to finish, but that's fine. But here's the point I want to get you to see. There are elements of Darby's structure that I can appreciate and agree with. Okay? In fact, there are many things about what he says that I can appreciate and agree with.
But when it comes to some of the minutia, the specific details related to what he's saying here, I'm not sure, and I know that I cannot go along with him on everything that he says. Okay?
So, what we've done today is essentially I've given you an overview. If you look at the next point that we would have started on page 6, Paradise to the Flood, my thought has been to then break down each one of these sections and look at what he said about each section. So I guess I will leave it to you guys. Do you want to do that, or are you fine with an overview? Or do you want to look at the details of everything that he said? Because it will take a while to do that. If you want to do it, I'm fine with it. If you think you're good with an overview, then we can do something else.
I'm good with an overview.
Pastor, you say there are issues of that. I'm sure you don't agree with. But would you find anything in that system that would be detrimental to novices, including myself, studying it, that would lead us astray? There are certain systems that I would buy into, but I can see areas where if I buy hook, line, and sinker, I'm in trouble. Anything there that would really be detrimental to us? Or to somebody?
I think there are some specifics. I think that if the consensus is we're good with an overview, then what I'll do next week is we need to look at specifically what he says about the church and about the current dispensation. Okay? Because there are some things he says in there that I could not recommend to your thinking personally. Okay? So there are some elements to that that I would say are not necessary. So what I, because this is only 7-8 pages of what's going to be, you know, like a 40-page document. So I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to go ahead and assemble the document and make it available to anybody who wants it, but not teach the entire thing. So what you have here is Paradise to the Flood. Now, what that section does is it goes back and explains what Darby saw from Adam all the way through Noah. Then the next section would explain from Noah to Abraham, and then from Abraham to Israel, and then Israel, and so on, and all the way through to the end of that chart that I had on the board. Okay? But we do need to spend time looking at what he says about this dispensation and what he says about the church, the body of Christ specifically, and how it fits into what God is doing in a bigger picture. Okay? Any other
questions? Would you agree, though, that on the Gentiles there, and their government, and the times of the Gentiles, identifying that as human government here on this earth, would you go back to creation, even in the first dispensation, where we had innocence, that's not. That human government and conscience, in my opinion, still carry right on through. So would you distinguish that government?
One of the problems
with?
One of the problems I have with what Darby's saying is the only biblical writer in all the Bible to specifically articulate and name dispensations is Paul. Nobody else names a dispensation. Paul talks about the dispensation of grace. He talks about in 1 Corinthians 9 that a dispensation of the gospel is committed to his trust, and he talks about the dispensation of the fullness of times. Yet in Darby's structure, he says that, as you'll see next week, that the church is not a dispensation. Well, okay, see, that's where now I can't go along with him. Because Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3 that the dispensation of grace was the subject of the mystery committed to his trust related to the church, the body of Christ. Okay? But because he is so tied to this idea of government in the earth being the principle related to identifying a dispensation, he then cannot allow himself to break from that to call the church, the body of Christ, the dispensation of grace. Okay? So he sort of confines himself in here with some definitions that I think ultimately are detrimental and can't be carried through consistently if you're going to follow what Paul himself says about the time that we are now living in. Okay? We got to quit so I can get ready for service. Thank you.